We're going to begin our Advent series this morning, and over the next four Sundays celebrate some Advent themes and topics. And this year we happen to have topics that correspond to our Advent wreath candles as we move through talking about those four candles, and of course, Christ himself. Sort of say that last one is the most special that we light during our Christmas communion service Sunday evening, December 20th. We're looking forward to that. But it's a way of just remembering these topics, these important biblical themes. And the first one we're going to look at, even as we lit the Bethlehem candle this morning, is Bethlehem itself, is Bethlehem. When you begin to do a little bit of research on Bethlehem, it's pretty interesting. The word in Hebrew means house of bread. Beth is Beit or Beth is house, and Lehem is bread, just sort of like Bethel is house of God. So you'll have a lot of Beths in the Bible, house. It's a pretty common word. It kind of gives you that homey feeling, house of bread. You know, a nice small town where your mom lives or your grandma lives, where you can get a really good meal. Sounds familiar, right? Let's read Micah 5:2-5a. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. You know, God delights to use small and ordinary things to do the extraordinary, to do wondrous things, in fact. There's something about that, right? When you think about that formula, using something small, something ordinary, something maybe you wouldn't expect to accomplish something wonderful, it almost makes you look beyond the small and the ordinary thing to the one who's sort of behind it, right? Which is the reason why God loves to, you know, win battles for Israel by, you know, weather events or things like that. In other words, it wasn't the power of their own strength or their own swords that won the battle. It was, the battle belongs to the Lord. You ever heard that before? And I think Bethlehem is chiefly a great example of how God was saying to the world, I'm going to send the best gift you ever receive through something small and ordinary. The first stop on Jesus' way to earth was going to be this little town of Bethlehem where he was born. And Bethlehem has some significance in the Bible. It was the home of King David. And Micah prophesies about it to the Israelites in his time and says something's going to happen there. Something exciting. A king is going to come out of Bethlehem. Watch that. Even to the point where, you remember when the we three kings of Orient are came through and talked to Pilate, or excuse me, not to Pilate, to Herod and the other Jews in Jerusalem, right? You know, they were actually able to tell them, we expect that the Messiah is going to come out of Bethlehem. That's what they actually were able to tell them at that point. And then they sort of pointed them in the right direction. Of course, they also had the star as well, star of wonder, star of night. But they made it there to this little town where Jesus would be born. But hundreds of years before that, Micah had already predicted that God was going to do this awesome miracle, bring forth an amazing king and a shepherd through this little, small, insignificant town. It's a very small village near Jerusalem, probably a few hundred people, okay, just some huts scattered around, maybe a few municipal buildings. I don't know if you can think of any little places around here that are a few hundred people, you know, not a few thousand, but just a few hundred people live there. You know, maybe Bologi would fit into that category, right? How many of you ever heard of Paris? Raise your hand if you've heard of it. Paris, Mississippi? Yeah. Maybe. Okay, I was about to say, we got our Mississippi folks here. Paris, Mississippi. Ever been there? Exactly, right? That was Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a was at Paris, Mississippi. And but at the same time, God is saying, out of something ordinary, something small, I'm going to bring something great. And that's going to give me all the glory. That's going to give me all the glory. And we're kind of the opposite, right? We're always looking to what's big, New York City, Washington, D.C., people with higher education and lots of money to bring about the big and exciting things that are going to happen in this world. And I think God wanted to prove a point, said, nope. First stop of Jesus Christ on his way to earth is going to be through Bethlehem, through this little house of bread, through this small, quaint little town. Nothing much, it's kind of sleepy town, not much is happening there, but through that, God was going to save the world. And all the glory goes to him because of that. We trust in the power of man, that's why we look to places like Washington, D.C., because we trust in the power of man to actually make things happen, to actually get things done. But that's not the way that God looks at things. Man looks at the outside, God looks at the inside. Jesus is born there, and Joseph is from there. Remember, Joseph is in the line of David, right? So during the census, they say, hey, you got to go back to your hometown. So he goes back to Bethlehem. He's a descendant of David, of King David. And of course, that's where Jesus is born. We know the story, Lord. We know the story, how it comes out, right? You know, maybe you're saying to yourself, I'm a nobody from nowhere who has nothing, you know, this morning. Perhaps you're tempted to say that. Well, according to the Bible, you're a candidate to be a spiritual superstar at that point. Because God delights to use nobodies from nowhere with nothing to do his will. Okay? God delights to use nobodies from nowhere with nothing, no resources, in other words, to do his will. Okay? And there's something that gets God all the glory in that formula, in that scenario. I remember talking to one of the, he was an elderly Wycliffe missionary at the time, and he was talking about sort of the old timers that were before him, the previous generation of original Wycliffe missionaries. And he made a comment one time that really stuck with me. He said, you know, 80% of that original generation of missionaries grew up on farms. 80% of them grew up on farms. And I never forgot that comment. You can just sort of draw your own conclusions that you want to from that. But I never forgot that comment. It fits perfectly with this. There's a simplicity there. There's a smallness of origin that God loves to use in using someone for his own glory. And it's even through this small and ordinary, of course, that he's bringing the greatest gift the world has ever known, the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And Micah predicts this messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. It connects this prophecy clearly to Jesus Christ. A ruler will come forth from Bethlehem who will shepherd the people of God. That's the connection that's made. A ruler is going to come forth who will really shepherd the people of God, right? There are shepherds out in the field that come and see him, but he's going to be the real shepherd in this scenario, right? Right now, if you were to go and you were to visit Bethlehem, it's still there, still named Bethlehem, still a few hundred people. I think it's grown a little bit, but not much more. If you were to go there, it's a divided little hamlet. I mean, literally with huge concrete walls. But there's Arab Christians, there's Jews, there's Muslims. And it's ruled by a council now, not a king, right? In fact, there aren't many kings left on the earth these days. And why is that? Because after so many years of history, we've sort of figured out that, you know, people are basically bad. And when you put someone in a role of absolute power, bad things tend to happen inevitably, right? And absolute power corrupts absolutely, as they say, right? And we don't even understand what it would like to have a king, especially here in America. Especially one who actually shepherded you, who actually cared for you and put your needs above his own, right, or her own. They led the sheep into green pastures and still waters and actually protected the sheep, provided for the sheep, and led the sheep, right? And I think that tendency to not trust kings spills over into our tendency and maybe not to trust God as our king in our lives, right? We just fundamentally don't like that concept of having someone who's a ruler over you. I mean, you know, when you're growing up and you become a teenager and you start liking less and less the idea that your parents are in authority over you or that you have any authority over you at all, you start exploring that idea of, you know, what, to live free, to live without any constraints, you know. Wouldn't that be the perfect scenario? There's a tendency, not just for teenagers, actually for all of us, to want to live without constraint, to live without any rules, without any principles, without any authority over us. I see the same thing in the church realm, actually, as well. People are they don't like the idea of being a church member and being in submission to elders or to church government, right? Why? Because there's a fundamental distrust we have of authority, especially, I think, in our culture. And again, the worst part about that is that it ties into your relationship with God. I used to tell people when they would join the church, I would say, do you know that there's actually a lot of things in your past that will affect your church membership? For example, if you had a terrible relationship with your father and you left the house at 16, that actually affects the way that you view an elder in the church. That kind of baggage you actually bring with you into church membership because of your previous view of authority, okay? And so I said, you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just something you need to be aware of. And I think that happens with your relationship with God. God is actually wanting to send you a king. Let's make no mistake about it. That's what Micah is saying to people, like, this is actually what you need. You need a shepherd. And I'm not talking about a tyrant here. I'm talking about someone who is actually going to take care of you, who's going to provide for your needs, who's going to protect you, and who's going to lead you. And you can follow them and have purpose in your life. And this is going to be a wonderful thing. But you need to receive this king. You need to let down your guard. You need to surrender your arms. You need to come onto his side, not fight against him anymore. And that's the process of becoming a Christian, right? When you surrender to King Jesus. He's not just Savior, he's also King. You accept him and receive him as Savior, but also as King. Jesus is Savior and King. Amen? You have to surrender to King Jesus. And Micah is saying, this is what you need, Israelites. And God is saying to you this morning, this is what you need. You actually need a holy and shepherding king in your life to lead you, to save you, to guide you. How much or not you think you need that? You might not think that you need that this morning. You might not even care about that this morning. Or you might have forgotten that this morning. But that is actually what you need. If there was a president campaigning that was, you know, guaranteeing to pay off the national debt, who was said, I'm going to make peace with all other nations, 100% guaranteed, and I'm going to personally make sure that no one had a physical need again. What would you think about that, you know? You probably wouldn't believe it, you know, as you shouldn't, right? You would see that for the crock it was. But it would be interesting if there actually was a king who would do that, right? There's only one king who can do that. His name is Jesus, you know? The annoying thing about preachers is that they're kind of like broken records at times. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Pastor, I have those problems. His name is Jesus. I was caught up in sin this week. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He alone is your peace. And I love what he says at the end there, verse 5a. He alone is your peace. He shall be, look what it says, verse 5a, and he shall be their peace. It didn't say he would bring you peace, although he does. It actually says he shall be your peace. And that's the main thing I want you to get. He's your king. He's your peace. That's what's coming out of Bethlehem. That's the best gift that came through extraordinary circumstances. Not that he brings you peace. He does. But he will be your peace. So sometimes you want the peace, but you don't want him. Sometimes you want the blessing, but you don't want the blesser. You want the kingdom, but you don't want the king. You know, you want the salvation, but you don't want the savior. You know what I mean? You want the healing, but you don't want the healer. The whole point of Christianity is that you would be united with Christ, that you and God should come together in relationship, that he would be your God and you would be his people. You would be his beloved people. That you would walk with him every day. You would wake up in the morning and you would say, good morning, Holy Spirit. That you would go to bed at night and you would say, good night, Father. That you would walk with Christ throughout the day, right? You know, and Christmas time can be, I mean, for some, it can be a time of depression, or it can be a time of joy and peace. What's the difference? What's the difference? No matter the circumstances, what's the difference? The difference is whether or not you have Christ. And he himself is your peace. Can you say that this morning? That he is your peace? Not he brings you peace, but he is your peace. In other words, you have Christ. And because you have him, it's fine. It's going to be okay. Even if she dies, it's going to be okay. Even if you lose your job, it's going to be okay. He is your peace, right? Now, in Africa, do you know what holiday that they celebrate during this time of year? Do you know a holiday that they celebrate in Africa? Can you think of what it's called? Christmas. That's what they celebrate in Africa. They all, you know, a few countries in North Africa accepted. They all celebrate Christmas, okay? You know, Kwanzaa was something that was made up in America that has nothing, hardly anything to do with Africa. They all celebrate Christmas. I was actually just reading about a Muslim nation there that also celebrates Christmas. They put Christmas trees all over their mosques at Christmas time. I think they celebrate Christmas even more than you do, actually. When you're talking about the heart of Christmas, that is. There's a lot of Christians in Africa, and they are in love with Christ. They're on fire for the Lord. Christmas is huge in Africa, even in the Muslim nations, okay? And they're excited about, they do have some of the same traditions we have, getting together with family, giving gifts, and some decorations. They do really have hold on the fact that Christ is the essence of that, and that the rest is literally just decoration. It's just decoration. And decorations are fine and wonderful and good, but he shall be their peace. They know that. In fact, as Christianity grew in Africa, the celebration of Christmas itself grew as a cultural celebration, right? Do you realize that the emperor of the universe chose to be born and placed in a manger, which is a wooden box that you put hay in to feed cattle? So it had hay, so I guess it made a good crib at the time, and probably a little cave in a little village called Bethlehem, to an unwed teenage mother, so that he could be hated by the Jews and crucified by the Romans. Again, when God sent his son to the vineyard, he knew those wicked tenants were going to kill his son. Why would he do that? There's only one explanation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, right? God doesn't love you after Christ died for your sins. He sent Christ to die for your sins because he loved you, right? That's what came first. For God so loved the world that... For God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only son, his only son. Oh, how he loves you and me. What other explanation is there? I don't think there is one, right? Do you realize that without Christmas, when Jesus was born, there would be no Good Friday when Jesus died? Without Good Friday, there would be no Easter when Jesus rose from the dead. Without Easter, there would be no ascension when Jesus ascended back to his throne at the right hand of the Father. Without the ascension, there would be no coming again to wrap all things up like he's going to do. It's all part of the plan. Do you see that? He could have left you in your sin and misery, but he didn't. He came. Why? What's the explanation that the greatest gift would come through the little town of Bethlehem or would be present in the town of Demopolis today? Oh, how he loves you and me. The greatest gift the world has ever known is lying in front of you in a manger. But do you even know this morning? That's my main question to you. Really my only question. Do you know this morning how loved you are? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even through the ordinary, you do the extraordinary, that even for nobodies from nowhere with nothing, you delight in doing the miraculous and doing amazing things. Missionaries who grew up in small circumstances, used by God to lead hundreds and sometimes even thousands to Christ. Someone here this morning who thinks that perhaps God cannot use them or their circumstances. We thank you that through Christ, what is impossible with man is possible with God. That your power is made manifest in our weaknesses, Lord. And if we have you, we have everything. And you will be our peace. May we grab hold of that this morning, Lord, and bask in that. May we understand your love for us, demonstrated to the poor and to the unassuming, to us right here this morning, your absolute love. Oh, how he loves you and me. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.